2 Samuel chapter 5, we got the account of David and the ark, bringing the ark back, or bringing the ark to Jerusalem. But we want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and we want to read the account there. It's almost the same, we just get a little more detail in the account in Chronicles. Same events, the same order of everything, but we're going to read in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. Are you there?
Yeah.
Is it hard to find?
Yep.
All right. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that we may gather themselves, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, let me get my glasses off here, can't see. And David went up and all Israel to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark in a new cart, the ark of God in a new cart, out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. They were sons of Abinadab. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. All right, now, Father, we pray you'd bless the Word of God and help us to get the understanding this morning that'll help us and guide us in our life. Please bless and give free course in Jesus' name. Amen. Sounds almost like a tuberculosis ward in here. You don't realize how much coughing goes on until you go through the tape and try to edit it. Yeah. There's at least 10 minutes of coughs in it to get... Anyway, all right, now the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. That's real important. You got to get that right out of the gate. That's what we're talking about here this morning. In Exodus chapter 25, that's when God started giving the directions, instructions for the sanctuary, for the tabernacle, for the furniture, for all of the vessels and everything to do with the worship and sacrifice of God, the ceremonial law, the sacrifices and all of that. And the first thing that God dealt with was the ark. In Exodus 25 verse 8, he said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This was a place where God was going to dwell. His presence was going to be there among the people, but in a certain place. It's a house that's going to be called by his name. And the whole significance of it all is that God's presence would be in that place. And so from that point, When he gave the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, he began with the ark because it represented the presence of God. He told them to build the ark before he told them how to build any tabernacle or any of the altars or anything like that. So the tabernacle without the ark was just an empty shell. Without the presence of God, any church is just an empty shell. It's just a building without the presence of God. When God leaves, you might as well write Ichabod. I knew a preacher that carved Ichabod in the pulpit one time with his pocket knife. Now, I think that was a pretty drastic move, but it was probably true. God is departed. Now, you can go on and have church in that empty shell. Yep. And you can have excitement, enthusiasm, activities, programs, big crowds. You can have music. You can have the whole thing. But without the presence of God, it doesn't count for anything. You're just having a good time. You might as well put Eagles Club across the front as church. Yep. Because that's what it is. That's all it is. Without the presence of God. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, was for God to dwell. Now the ark was carried away by the Philistines 20 years before this happened, what we just read about here. And so the presence of God had also departed from Israel as a nation. God still dealt with individuals. It wasn't that God had forsaken everybody and everything and just turned his back on everything, but the presence of God, the glory of God, was departed. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, 22. Eli's daughter-in-law, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." So, you see, the presence of God was departed. There was not a place you could go where you could meet with God. I think that's kind of the shape we're in our country. Yes. In the whole world, as a matter of fact. There's very few places where you can go where you know you're going to meet with God, where you're going to find the presence of God. This is a real important message here this morning. Now, with the kingdom united under David here, and the hearts of the people turned toward God, it is time for the ark to be back in its own place, signifying the presence of God with his people again. This is a different deal now. David's the king. Everybody's united. David is God's man, God's king, God's anointed. God put him there. And David's a godly person. He's a man after God's own heart. So it's time for the ark to be back, a place where people can go to find the presence of God. And that's number one on David's list as king. First order of business to do in this country. First thing we need is to get the presence of God back among us as a people. Yes, not just here and there one that knows and loves God and walks with God. As a people, we need the presence of God. And it needs to be obvious and represented and known about. Now, the evidence of the presence of God is that the Word of God has power. That's important. Very important point I'm making here. That is the only evidence of the presence of God, is that the Word of God has power. Get it? Let me tell you something. God's presence is not evidenced by excitement and enthusiasm and happiness. It's very possible to have all those things without the presence of God. If that's not obvious to everybody, I don't know what you're looking at. It is very obvious that you can have all that enthusiasm, excitement, crowds, big deal of going without the presence of God. These are things that most people in all ages aim for, though, in their attempts to worship God. They aim for excitement. They aim for enthusiasm. They aim for commitment to the cause here, the work. But that only leads to idolatry. If God's presence is not the unifying thing. If God's presence is not there, the Word of God is not honored and obeyed and put in first place. You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, see? There's a lot of this that goes along with what Seth talked about in Sunday school. The presence of God is realized when His people hear His Word and they obey it. It's not about excitement. Revival. Everybody thinks they've had a revival if everybody gets excited and they shout or they cry or they laugh. It's a revival. And God really visited us. No, God didn't visit you when you get up out of that excitement and walk right out there and put your ungodly clothes back on. Your ungodly mouth starts talking ungodly things again. You go right back to feasting your eyes and your heart on the ungodly world. There ain't nothing happened there. God wasn't in that at all. You just had you a little emotional high. Didn't have nothing to do with God's presence. When God's presence is real, the Word of God has power. And people obey. That's the presence of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. So, the presence of God, it's when God's Word is not obeyed, the glory departs. Because God departs. He withdraws Himself from people who honor Him with their lips but do not regard His Word and obey it in their lives, in their practical life. Now, the reason the ark was carried away, why was it carried away? Does anybody remember? Well, it's because Eli's wicked sons, who were the priests, they'd refused to obey the Word of God concerning moral law. They were laying with the women at the door of the temple. They were stealing the sacrifices for themselves. They were ungodly, wicked men. And Eli wouldn't do nothing about it except complain. So God killed him and his sons, and the ark was, and God left. Killed him and he departed. And the glory was gone. And the poor daughter-in-law was left to weep and bewail that the glory's departed from Israel. Because of her father-in-law, and because of the fact that the glory was departed. God's gone. The presence of God is gone. Because they wouldn't obey. You got it? Yes. That goes for a people. That goes for a person. No matter how zealous and pious people may be about their religion, if they're not truly governed by the Word of God, they do not know the real presence of the Lord. And I mean that. That's a fact. You can say you love Jesus. And you can say you've let Jesus come into your heart. And you can say that you know 100% sure for Bible reason that you're going to go to heaven when you die. But then when you walk out of these church doors and you do anything contrary to the Word of God, You're going to pray and you're going to find the heavens are brass. You're going to find yourself in a terrible need one of these days, and then you'll realize the presence of God is gone. You rest in the fact that the presence of God is excitement and enthusiasm or belonging to a group. And you rest in that. But then when it comes time for the real deal, you find you come up empty-handed and lost. And you cry, but He won't listen to you because He cried to you and you wouldn't listen to Him. He told you what was right and wrong, and you made up your own mind about it. You had your own opinion about it. And you took your finger and put it in the air like all the politicians do with your friends and your family and everybody around you, and you decided from what the Bible says and what they think, and you moved over in the middle somewhere and you kind of just made your own place. No, there ain't no God in that. And there ain't no presence of God in that. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. These were Pharisees. Men that knew the Word of God. What was their problem? They would not obey the Word of God. They knew it by the letter, but they didn't know what the Word of God had no place in them. They did what they wanted. They did according to their feelings. They did what was good for the work they had, their position that they held. And you may be sure that if a person or a people ceases to obey the Word of God, that God's presence will depart from them. You can be sure of that. Now, the failure to obey God's Word here is the reason for the disaster that happened when they tried to bring the ark to Jerusalem. The reason that all this happened with Uzzah and the big holdup and the whole deal was because they didn't obey the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Did David delight in the Word of God?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Did David know the Word of God? Yes. Did he purposefully rebel against the Word of God here? I don't think so. I just don't find any evidence of that at all. I think it was just excitement and enthusiasm. It was being kind of caught up in the and all that was going on at the time. I mean, it was just, we all got to be careful about that. You know, we need to be careful as a church about this thing going on right now with us. You know, a new beginning and a new everything. We need to be sure that we don't mess around and forget the Word of God and what's right and wrong. And we better do what God says is right and not do what God says is wrong. You know, because it's real easy to just get caught up in the excitement and do something. And let me ask you another thing here. Didn't I just read here that all of the people said, it's right. This is right. David consulted with everybody. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. David did something a little different here than he usually did. He varied. He swayed away from David's norm about finding the way. Here's what he did. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their tribes or cities and suburbs, that we may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God unto us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. They voted on it. And everybody was in agreement. This is the thing to do. So let's do it. Was it the right thing to do? Yes. They were trying to do a right thing, a good thing. That was a thing that would honor God and that would help the people. It was a noble and a righteous cause and a righteous goal. But they went about it in the wrong way. They just did it too fast. They did it and without seriously considering. They did it without praying. They didn't do that. That was David always prayed. He always went to God, but he didn't this time. He went to the people and said, what do y'all think? Here's what I think. You think this is a good idea? I believe God's in this. And they said, oh yeah, this is bound to be right. Let's do it. So off they went to do it. So not a word here about consulting God and getting direction from Him about this matter. We know it's right. Let's just do it. Ain't no need to pray. Ain't no need to study the Word of God. We know this is right, so let's do it. Better be careful about that in your own life. And as a church, better be careful about that. There's no rush. Everybody needs to stay calm and think before you leap about everything. There's always time to pray about it. There's always time to seek God's counsel about it. There's always time to stop and think, now, is this right? Yes, it's right. All right, how are we going to do it? Is there a right way to do this and a wrong way to do this? They should have done that. They didn't think about that. They said, it's right. It's the right thing to do. And everybody says, let's do it. So let's do it. It was simply the right thing to do. And so we're going to do it now. Any way we can, in the most convenient manner for us. We're going to get the ark. We know right where it's at. We're going to get the ark. We're going to bring it right here. And all the people were in agreement. Unity of mind and purpose is important, but it's not as important as doing it the way God says to do it. You can have unity and go the absolute wrong way. The majority is not always right. Now the ark had been in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. And all had been well in Abinadab's house. Hadn't been no trouble since the ark had been there. But boy, listen, before this, wherever the ark went with the Philistines, it was a disaster for them. Man, it's kind of comical. Yeah, I mean, but it's not. There's some real lessons to be learned here also. Philistines come up there and carried away the ark of God. And they thought they had something. They thought they had something magical or something. You know how a bunch of religious fools are. They took it and carried it and put it in the house of Dagon, their god, right by Dagon. Just added it to their religion. You know, I see people all the time now, and they're fascinated with angels and any mystical thing, and they credit God with these crazy things, and I just say, oh, what's the matter with you? But they're just like these Philistines. Now, they carried it in there, and they thought, boy, this will help old Dagon having this thing in there. But they come back the next morning, Dagon was laying flat on his face with his head broke off. So they got it out of there and stood him back up and said, get that thing out of here. So they took it. They fell and broke his head off. You know, the hemorrhoids they had. God, Bible says God's hand was heavy on them to destroy them. And then the Philistines carried the ark to Gath, and the disaster continued there. And then they carried it to Ekron, and the same things kept happening. Everywhere they took it, everybody got hemorrhoids, and everything, God's hand was heavy on them. So 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10, therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12 then, and the men that died not were smitten with the emerod, that's hemorrhoids, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So they decided to send it back to Israel, and it rested in the house of Abinadab, and no one got hemorrhoids or plagues because of its presence. And that just simply shows that what does the Ark of God represent? First thing I mentioned, the presence of God. So it shows that when the unrepentant, ungodly people are in the presence of God, it is miserable and painful and disastrous for them. Jesus said, I didn't come to the earth to, you know, bring peace. I came to bring a sword. What does a sword do? A sword divideth asunder. That's what it does. It cuts and divides into pieces. Well, that's just exactly the way it is. The presence of God separates. We can have a house full of people here, and the presence of God among us, the people who belong to God, who love God, will be delighted and happy, and their heart will be full of joy at the presence of God. The same place, same time, the ungodly people that are sitting in the pews are going to be miserable and angry and upset and wanting out of here. They're not going to be blessed. The same presence of God that blesses His people doesn't affect the ungodly people that way at all. Man, these people got hemorrhoids. Ain't that a... Do you ever wonder why God used that? Well, I think I know exactly. Yeah. That's just how it is with people that ain't right with God, that are not right with God, and they get in the presence of God. They don't like it. Now, what is the presence of God? How's it manifested? Power. God's word has power. They don't like that. Ungodly people do not like that. They don't like being told, thus saith the Lord, and they don't like hearing somebody say, amen to that. They don't like being around people that really do believe that God means what He says and that you ought to obey what He says. They don't like that. They want to have their own opinions. No rules. I heard that a little clip out of that song, Let It Go, from Frozen the other day. And that's the clip I heard. No rules for me. I am free. That's what the little hero girls sang. And all the Christians are letting their children listen to that. No rules for me. I'm free. That's a cry of the ungodly. If you can't understand that, ain't no hope for you. Now, the sons of Abinadab drove the ark. One before and one behind. These boys were familiar with the ark. It had been in their house for 20 years. They'd grown up with that thing there in their house. And they knew the thing. They were familiar with it. And yet Uzzah committed a transgression worthy of death. God smote him and he died. When he reached out his hand to steady the ark, God smote him. You have trouble understanding that? Oh, most people do. Until you really understand what the ark represents and what was going on here and all that was involved. Now, the ark was not to be carried by oxen. It shook when the oxen stumbled. It's a chain reaction. You disobey and you got one thing and it just knocks over another thing and another thing and another thing. The oxen stumbled. The ark shook. Uzzah reached out his hand. Bam! God smote him. What were they doing moving it on an ark, or on a wagon with oxen? Because they didn't go to the Word of God diligently. They didn't obey in detail what God had said about it. This is the holiest of holies. This is the holiest thing. It represents the presence of God. It goes in the holiest of holiest, where everybody's barred except the priest one time a year to even part the curtain and go in the presence of the ark. And they're carrying it on a wagon with animals pulling it. The ark was not to be touched by human hands. It had rings in the corners. And they were to put a stick through there, a pole on each side. And four men who were Levites, who were sanctified, were to get a hold of that and carry the ark. They wasn't to put their hands on it. Do you think we can manipulate the presence of God that way? Do you think we can just make it happen? With our plans, with our schemes, with our programs, with our planned out services, we can manipulate everything in the songs and the music and the preaching and so that we guarantee the presence of God. That's what Uzzah did, put his hand to it. It's not to be touched by human hands. Uzzah was, in a way, he was a victim of the carelessness and zeal of leadership that failed to obey the Word of God. It wouldn't have happened if the higher-ups would have done this thing right. If they'd have slowed down and not been so excited and carried away in their zeal to have the presence of God with us, Uzzah wouldn't have died. How many in the last generation or two you think have went to hell because of the zeal of the leadership in the churches who are so determined to have the presence of God that they do anything, including bringing pigs into church and dogs and chickens and everything else. Seen it all. Just think about that. The presence of God is the holiest thing. Brother Don Green preached a message on the holier, the harder. And that's what he said. He pointed out, he said, they could haul the altar and the laver and stuff like that. They could haul that stuff on wagons. But the Ark of the Covenant and some of the other it had to be carried by the Levites, not an animal. Because it was the holier, the harder. That was the name of the message. And so, Uzzah attempted to preserve and protect the presence of God with his own hands. You hear? Now, the road to revival is renewed obedience to the Word of God. I read something to that effect somewhere. I don't know where I read it, but they said pretty much the same thing as what I just said there. The road to revival is the road to renewed obedience to the Word of God. Get that? 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. I'm going to read that. We're close there. Just move on over there, page or two, and you'll find it. David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God. Now, and pitched for it a tent. Now, my understanding, now I didn't try to force it or anything, but the way I read this and the order that it's written in, this happened after the deal with Uzzah. During the 3 months in between there, when they called a halt to this thing, said, whoa, this, what in the world is wrong here? How am I ever going to do this, David said, if this is the way it is? So he went back and he made houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Sound like he'd been back to his Bible. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for. And then down in verse 12 and 13, 1 Chronicles 15, 12 and 13. And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of our, the Lord God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For, listen, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. There's David's confession to what I've been telling you. He realized, it's my fault. We just didn't do this right. We didn't seek God, and we didn't do it the way God commanded it to be done. How can we expect his presence if we don't obey his word? And we can't just happen just here and there, pick a little here and obey it, pick a little there and obey it, and call the rest. We can't call nothing. We got to do it exactly the way God said. There's some things you got to do exactly the way God says. There's not a bunch of roads to heaven. There's not a million ways to get saved. You're going to get saved through a straight and narrow gate. That's all. Ain't but one way. Now, apparently David had retreated and sought for answers from God about what had happened and what was wrong. Don't you reckon he felt bad? Abinadab, his son died. It cost a life. And Abinadab was a good man. This was not wicked people getting what they deserved. It's somebody who'd been around the ark all of his life, probably. Or a big part of his life, 20 years of his life. And he died. And so he realized that he had not obeyed God's word in the matter, and that that was the cause for the breach. That's what David said. God's brought a breach upon us. What in the world? That's a break. God's broken with us. He's put something between us. Oh, now David can't live like that. Anybody that loves God and knows God and walks with God, you can't live with God departed. No. Or anything between you and God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. We sang that song, but it needs to be a reality in our life. It wasn't because God didn't want the ark in Jerusalem among his people. That's not why God put a breach there. They had not missed the will of God in the matter. They had just failed to seek his counsel from his word in the matter before attempting to do it themselves. They just said, we're going to do it. It's the right thing to do. We're going to do it. And if we're doing right, God will be with us. Sure as the world. But it's never wrong to do wrong in order. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Never. God won't bless it. People think he will. I've had people tell me you need to lie. There's times you need to lie. I've had people bald-faced tell me. You know, there's certain times God turn his head about lying. If you need to lie, just go ahead. God understands. And we're all sinners anyway. God knows that. Yeah. And it wasn't just That was leadership that told me that, by the way. Their transgression. Now, they hadn't missed the will of God. Their transgression was that they had tried to honor God while disobeying His word. Boy, this is a generation that needs to hear that. My. Who was that telling us just recently about a church that had Bikini Sunday? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a real thing. I saw a little clip the other day, and I'm assuming it was a church thing because everybody was dressed like they were at church, but they were rocking, boy, dancing and having a big time. You ain't going to convince this old boy in 1,000 years that God is anywhere near any of that stuff. The presence of God does not go where you disobey the word of God. But you can't show me in the Bible. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's enough right there to do away with the rock music and the gyrating. And I saw one woman, a dancing boy, and I mean, she was doing this in a church thing. It was nothing but just like in a nightclub. That's what it was, and that's what it was about, and that's what's on everybody's minds. I guarantee you, they ain't thinking about Jesus and God and the Word of God, and oh, I love God. Oh, who do you think you are? You think everybody is stupid? That's why. Go away from there with your heart so full. Full of lust. Oh, well. But that was their transgression. They tried to honor God while disobeying His word. Trying to have it both ways. God will always judge harshly any work of man that is founded on such faulty and shallow thinking. And so since we didn't miss the will of God, but did it in a way that was not pleasing to God, we will do it again, and we'll do it right this time according to the will to what God says. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, go down to verse 14 and 15. Here's what the Bible says. Now they're going to do it again, but they're going to do it right this time. David has discovered what went wrong. And it wasn't God. It wasn't anybody else. He took the blame upon himself. He said, we didn't do it right. But we're going to do it right this time. I know what we did wrong, and we're going to correct that. We want the presence of God, and God wants His presence with us. Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. As Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Y'all get that? Are you listening? They're doing it the second time. But this time, the Levites have sanctified themselves. Don't skip over that. Who's qualified to minister in the work of God, in the presence of God? Well, you got to be sanctified. That's right. Say what you will. You can just say, well, preacher's just like the rest of us. We're all made out of the same stuff. He ain't no different than anybody else. He better be. And so should everybody else that gets up here and sings, teaches, does anything else. They better be sanctified. That means clean. That means living right. That means done away with the worldly, profane, filthy junk of the world. They better not be involved in it. Sanctify yourself, David said to the Levites. You're the fathers of the Levites. You sanctify yourselves. And you tell the rest of them to also. Because we're going to do it right this time. So, the Levites sanctified themselves. And they carried the ark of the Lord upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. The music was done differently also. The first time, it was all the people singing and playing with all their might. With every kind of instrument you can name. Everybody was just making a loud noise because you're supposed to, ain't you? Ain't you supposed to praise the Lord on the cymbals? And the Bible says that, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. But it was disorderly, and everybody was involved. You know, something I've had to deal with through the years, and not so much anymore because I got such a reputation I don't even try it anymore. But in the past, I've had these jokers that was singing country music last night in a bar somewhere want to come in and sing about Jesus at your church and bring their electric guitar and all that. And, you know, I've been in churches where, has anybody got a special? Anybody else want to sing something? Yeah. That's the way that was. But it ain't that way this time. No. No, in the first time, in 1 Chronicles 13:8, listen what the Bible says. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. But this time, it's done decently and in order by certain people who were Levites. Just certain people did the singing. Just certain people did the playing. And these people who did the playing and the singing were sanctified. And they were Levites. They were the people that were designated by God to do this work. They were the ones in charge of it. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. And then there are several verses that list their names, the names of the ones who did the singing and playing. A long list of names of those who sang and played is given, and how they done it all decently and in order. There was a first order, there was a second order, it names. And they were all names of certain people. It was planned out. It was done decently and in order. Because that's the way God wants things done in the church. You ever read that in your Bible? In the New Testament? Let all things be done decently and in order. I don't believe yapping like monkeys and howling like wolves and barking like dogs and running all over the place and climbing on the pews and swinging off the light fixtures is decently and in order. Do you? And that's done by everybody. You know, when that happens, that's what I'm saying. When that kind of thing happens, that's when all the crowd breaks loose and starts doing it. Ain't it? Isn't it? I'm working on it, brother, if you're listening. Anyways, the only ones doing the singing and making music were those who had been sanctified. There were no worldly people. There was no worldly music. Get it? You want God's presence? I mean, you really want to bring the presence of God back? You better listen to this. This time they realized the help and the blessing of God immediately when they went to get the ark and they started back. Listen to this. Verse 26, chapter 15 there. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. They got the ark up on their shoulders and started. And God helped them. They knew immediately the presence of God, the blessing of God, the favor of God. They knew. And so they stopped everything and had a big sacrifice. Because God helped them. God's with them. God's not against them this time. It's obvious. They all know. When they knew that God helped the Levites, then they made this sacrifice. Let me point out something else to you. They dressed differently this time. I just see this stuff. I mean, it's just in every verse. There it is. They dressed differently. This was no casual affair. This wasn't come and be comfortable. This wasn't come as you are. Dress any way you want to. And David, verse 27, was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites, now the Levites are the ones bearing the ark. Levites are the ones doing the singing. They're the ones up front. They're the ones leading the service. They're the ones accomplishing the work. They're all dressed in linen. You see that? And all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Shenaniah, the master of the song with the singers. They had a song leader named Shenaniah. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. They dressed different. They didn't wear their same old clothes. Now, the first time don't say nothing about that, does it? They came as they were. They just, you know, came in their regular clothes. And God will be glad that we're glad about getting the Ark of God back up with us. He doesn't care. All He cares about is that we serve Him and that we love Him. And that's all He cares about. He don't care about your clothes. He don't care about who sings and who don't sing. He don't care about all that detailed stuff. Yes, He does. The trip was joyful this time. Didn't have an interruption by somebody dying in the middle of it. A big calamity. Knowing that God was against it, God just reached down and smacked the whole deal. And everybody was like, what was going to be a good thing turned out to be a disaster. Don't happen when you're doing it God's way. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, verse 28, with shouting. There's nothing wrong with shouting. Man, this is right this time. Now, they were shouting the first time, but the shouting came to an abrupt halt. But not this time. They were shouting with the sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. You know, now it doesn't say anything about bagpipes, but there's something about bagpipes that just kind of makes your blood stir. When they had the first Iraqi war over there and back in 1991, I remember seeing on the news where the British marched on them. And out in front of them was their bagpipes playing. And it scared the living daylights out of all of those Arabs, because they're pretty easily scared. But I mean, it put them on the run. And that's what it does. And that was the purpose of it. And they've always done that because it works. These people are singing and making, it's kind of like that. They're bringing the Ark home. And that music just adds to it. All armies have always had drummers. And there's a trumpet to tell them what to do, to retreat or to charge. You know, music's a big deal. And so music was involved in here, but it was done right. First time they had the same instruments. And they had the same singing and all that. But it's the wrong people doing it. You understand that? Same way now. You think we ought to get some of these gospel groups in here? I get emails all the time from people wanting to come and be a blessing to your church. They sing country, they sing gospel, they can do anything for you. They can bring in their big old boom boxes and blast you plumb out of the pews. And my, just bless your heart. You know how many of them I've interested in getting in here? But you can get people to come to church? Yeah. But what are you going to have when they get here? Who's going to die because of it? Might be your children. Some of your children. You see, when you got all these people together like this, you know, it's kind of like this sickness that's been going around among us here this week. Now the babies, man, it's life-threatening to them. Older folks who are not healthy, it's life-threatening to them. If you're strong and healthy, it's not really life-threatening. It might make you feel bad, but it ain't going to kill you. And it's kind of like that with this stuff here. You know, we might just fudge a little here and fudge a little there on the Word of God. And most of us can probably survive and keep walking with God. And we might not get totally derailed. But there's some among us who are sickly and weak. And they'll die. Don't you understand? It'll cost their soul. That's right. Yes. So it's important to do it right. Right. It's a blessed day for everyone when the presence of God is realized among those who love Him and desire His presence. They had a happy trip back home. And in chapter 16, verse 1 through 3, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. You remember what a peace offering is about, don't you? See, that's important stuff that you understand that. In Leviticus, what we've been saying, peace offerings. This is the people's offering. It's when everybody partook of it. They made peace offerings. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, you know what the burnt offering was for. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord. I wish I'd have marked that. It's in Numbers chapter 6 with the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his countenance to smile or face to shine upon thee. David blessed the people. He blessed the people in the presence of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. Happy day is a good day in Israel. God is among us again. We got a king that's what he's about. The future's bright when we know God is among us. When we know that we've done right in his sight and we've obeyed and he's blessed us for it. It's happy. Have you ever been? I know a lot of you younger people never have. You just never been in a place where God blessed and manifested himself in that kind of a way. Where you went home so happy. Now you have. But you don't realize you have. The presence of the Lord is really manifested by obedience to his word. So the road to revival and reconciliation with God and the renewal of his presence begins with obedience to his word. Revival begins with renewed obedience to his word. Do not neglect to study and know his word. It's likely to cost somebody's life if you fail to do that. If you live your life ignorant of the word of God, somebody's going to die because of your ignorance. Because you're going to make fatal mistakes. You're going to go about things in a way that there will be casualties because you didn't know what you were doing. Even if you didn't do it on purpose, and even if you didn't do it with any kind of malice, but with noble goals and desires, these people were doing the right thing, and they had a right heart about it. But they were ignorant, or they neglected the Word of God. They forgot about it for a time. That's our danger, see. We can forget in the excitement, in the distraction, in the busyness, in the cares of life, we can just forget and make one step in the wrong direction and we have made it. It's going to be costly. So it is sure to deny you and others the presence of God if you don't study and know the Word of God. If you don't dwell on it day and night. If you don't delight yourself in the Word of God. If you don't meditate on it day and night, if it's not ever before your eyes, if you let it slip for a little bit, there's a danger. You may have a form of godliness, but when you do not obey God's word, you're denying the power of God. And so the fact is that only those who obey the word of God know the real presence of God. Now that's a fact. Do you this morning? Well, it would be presumptuous of us to say, oh, yes, I do. I've got it. I got this down. No, that's foolishness. The cry this morning is, oh, you better be careful. You better be attentive. You better be diligent to do the right thing before God according to his word. You better, every detail of your life, nothing's off the table. It's how we dress, where we go, who we pal with and partner with, and all of this. We better seek God's counsel from His Word, not from other people so much. Other people can help you, but like Seth talked about in Sunday school, there's a danger there. Godly people can give you ungodly counsel because they've slipped up somewhere, because they've swallowed a hook. Go to God. Read the Word of God. You know the Word of God. I mean, if Jacob can remember the year that the King Charles I got his head cut off, we ought to be able to remember the important things that God commands us to do. We ought to know our Bible that well. Boy, it reduces the risk of losing our children, our loved ones, somebody else's children. Abinadab's son died. Oh. Amen. Well, let's stand. Another lesson from the life of David. This was not a flippant thing for David. He learned a hard lesson here. You know, David learned all of his lessons were hard. Do you ever think about all the lessons David learned at the cost of somebody else's life? Think about that. He experienced this more than once. Saul killed all the priests. David saw his sons die. David cried, "Oh, Absalom, my son." What was he thinking? Me. Why was I so foolish? It's my fault. But it's too late. It cost. Get ahead of the game here. Know your Bible. Know the Word of God. Then you know God. And when you get to know Him so well, you're not going to make these foolish mistakes so much. You're far less likely, if you're walking with God, to take a step without Him. Say amen. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Please bless it to our hearts. This is awful important things here, and it's helpful to us. And I pray You'd help us to keep it and apply it in our lives. And go away from here determined to walk closer to You and more carefully as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.